So, you know, as I look at this chapter, we kind of basically see, now there's other characters and other people involved, but we basically see kind of two sets of people, two peoples going on here. One of them is Jesus, and the other is his disciples. And as I kind of looked at the chapter, I kind of thought, what's going on here? What's taking place? And I kind of broke it down like this. Jesus prepares for his disciples. Jesus shows the example of his sacrifice. Jesus helps Peter to see what is to come. Jesus sends them out with supplies. Jesus prays to the uttermost, and basically to agony he prayed in that garden. Jesus healed in the midst of betrayal. Jesus takes a beating that's undeserved. And Jesus faces accusations so that we don't have to. That's a pretty amazing chapter, don't you think? And interestingly enough, on the other side, those disciples, the men that have been walking and eating and sleeping with him, you want to know what they do? One of them betrays him for silver. Others question him. Several argue about who will be the greatest. Peter says he would follow him to prison and to death. But would he, really? Many who went to the garden with him couldn't even stay awake to pray and watch over him. That one who betrayed him for the silver is now betraying him with a kiss. And think about that. Such a form of intimacy. And especially back in that culture, huh? That wasn't a little thing. Those who couldn't stay awake, they're now cutting off ears and not representing their Savior very well, because that's not what Jesus was doing. The one, Peter, who said he would go to prison or to death for him, well, he couldn't even make it past the fire pit. Right there, he denied him, not once, not twice, but three times. Having a bad day? You think they're having a bad day? I think they're pretty much having the worst day that they possibly could. But yet they're Jesus, because this is who our God is, right? We see all the things that Jesus did throughout that chapter in the midst of his disciples still doing all those other things, taking silver to betray him. But yet their Savior, our Savior, in the midst of all that, and knowing ahead of time each of those things that are going to happen, each action that was going to happen, what they would choose to do, and yet he continued to speak into their lives. In the midst of all of that, he continued to guide them. He gave them a plan for the future. He continued to show them the way to remember him, and not only remember him, but also commune with him once he was gone. To have intimacy with him in a fallen and broken and difficult world, where just like them, we fight to be the greatest, to be the best, where we fall asleep to the things that are important and often fall asleep in prayer, where we deny the Lord at times when it gets difficult, when people look at us and say, "You're a Christian, aren't you?" And yet, our Jesus, through all of that, walked with such grace and humility and love and faithfulness to those men. And that's our Savior today. You know, I think about so often when I think about women, because I know this happens to me, those lies that go through our head because we have all these emotions that run around in us saying that that's not who our God is, saying that our Savior doesn't love like that he doesn't have grace in that amount. And the reality is right here. This is the reality. That our Savior does love that much, that he does have that amount of grace, and that's even for you and me tonight. And so I want to focus on just that little section of scripture, that 14 through 23, where they sat down and they ate together. And Jesus, in the midst of all the things that were going on, showed them, through this Last Supper, through this time of sitting and eating with them, he showed them and gave them a lasting example of the representation of what he was about to do. I don't think they fully understood it. Do you guys think they fully understood it at this point? I mean, You know, Jesus talked in parables all the time. I'm not sure if they really understood it, because I'd imagine if I was walking with Jesus that, I mean, I know I'm hearing him talk about his death and he's going to die, but I think I wouldn't really believe it was ever going to really happen. But maybe that's, you know, I feel like that's maybe just human nature at times. But I think Jesus was showing them here that communion and communing with him was, you know, it was not just about bread and blood, but it was about truly communing with him. And I love that picture. Can you guys picture it in your head? I know in some of the other gospels, you know, Luke's kind of a doctor. He's kind of straightforward. But when you look at the other gospels, you know, they came in and they had a meal prepared for them. And they came and they sat down and they reclined together. And they ate. And this beautiful picture of this meal that was going on. You know, Jesus wanted them to just be with him. And just to be there. And just to talk with him. And just to commune with him. You know, I think communion is that place where, you know, it's about being that place where no matter what is going on around you, no matter what anyone is saying, you know Jesus. You know right where you're at. You know what he's done. You know what that bread and that blood and that cup represent. And the beauty of it is that's our physical reminders of what Christ did, right? Earlier, it's not on here, but earlier Jeannie had that, you know, like that red screen with the crown of thorns on it when we first started singing. And I thought, what a beautiful, you know, reminder. But even more so, think about the bread and the cup. You know, as they sat there and they communed together. You know, I think communion is a place, you know, it's beyond our emotions, our feelings, and our thinking. It's beyond what, you know, keeps us from truly being with Jesus. It's just about celebrating and remembering what was done for us and who did that for us. And that's Jesus, right? And that's what we've seen here. He really just wanted them to remember. And so as I looked at what Jesus did through this time of Scripture, even though some of it's not written here, but as we look at the Gospels in a whole, in that whole part of what was happening there, there's a few things that I noticed about Jesus and about as he walked through this time. And he was on this journey, right? Like, you know, as we're going through Luke, we see that, you know, from the very beginning, he's kind of starting this whole, all these chapters, 22 chapters, has all have been about Jesus entering that path and going along the path. He's going to different places, but all along his eyes are on that focus of where that end result is, right? So we're following along on this path with him. And as we look at Jesus himself, I noticed a few things. One of it was that Jesus lived his life in anticipation of that hour. Jesus lived his life in anticipation of that hour. Don't you think that we've seen that as we've gone through the chapters? He's constantly pointing them towards, you know, one day, this is where we're heading. We're going to Jerusalem. This is what's going to happen, you know? In other gospels, it talks about how Jesus girded up his garments and began to wash the feet of the disciples during this time, during this meal. Even the one who took the silver and betrayed him with a kiss. Now, that's crazy. I mean, sometimes I don't even want to talk to the people who have done bad things to me. I don't even want to see them, let alone wash their stinky, dirty feet, right? Am I alone? I mean, because if we're being really real, I mean, that's the reality, is who of us would really wash the feet of someone who we know took money to send us to our death? That's exactly what Judas did. So the other thing is, Jesus lived his life in service to others. He lived his life in service to others, even those who betrayed him. You know, as we can see that with the way that he dealt with the disciples and those around him, that Jesus lived his life teaching his love and grace to others. I mean, we see that so evident in everything that he does. I mean, look at Peter and his denial, but yet he's praying for him and he's loving him and he's basically telling him, I'm going to be here with open arms when you return to me. And through that, through your returning, you're going to have an amazing testimony. You're going to go out and you're going to do work for me. What? Jesus lived his life teaching his love and grace to others. You know, in another gospel, Mark talks to us about, there's a part in there where it talks about in the middle of supper, they worshiped. And so You know, we're supposed to really worship as we take the cup and the bread. That's supposed to be our heart. We're supposed to worship our Lord and that physical reminder that we're holding in our hands for what he's done. You know, so in that, you know, even with that example and that ability to worship him, Jesus lived his life making the way for others to see the Father, didn't he? In John, he says, I'm the way, the truth, and life. No one goes to the Father but through me. He lived his life making that way. Even this path we've seen him on, that's all of him making his way to the cross so that we one day cannot be separated from the Father any longer. And Jesus lived his life with eternity in mind, with heaven on his mind. You know, there's so many cares in every day that I think that this is a really hard one for us to do often. We kind of just see the things that are right in front of us. Maybe we might see tomorrow, the next day, or when we have like a big meeting or, you know, some event that we're planning at our house. But I mean, I just really feel like at times it's hard for us to live our life with heaven and eternity in view. And Jesus lived that way. I mean, as we've looked through these chapters in Luke, we've seen him. He's continually pointing them to that direction. He gave his body and his blood that we would be made right with God through his sacrifice. So tonight, with Denise's blessing, we actually have communion here tonight. Because as I studied, I just really felt pressed upon that it's one thing that we often don't have time to do. Maybe you don't get to come here on the first Wednesday of every month. Maybe you can't come on any Wednesday. Maybe your church doesn't do it on Sunday mornings. But tonight, I mean, going through 71 chapters and I'm thinking, what are we going to talk about? And the Lord's like, hello, hello, hello. Like, you know, and I know, and I thought, well, Lord, everyone talks about that. Yes, and you should talk about it again. You know, because, I mean, really, we should never get tired of talking about communing with him. Should we? I mean, because without that, without communing with him, without being in that place of really, like, focusing on him, worshiping him, understanding what he's done for us, how do we live the rest of our life? Because without that, we go out and we're just going to be dry. It's when we commune with him that we get to get filled up, when we get to get refreshed, when we get that renewing of his spirit, when we get to, again, just like crazy tears in prayer, where we get to see it and just feel it all over again, like, Lord, you are my Savior. You did so much for me. That's our time. So we have communion for you guys, and we fortunately have Golden tonight and her precious daughter. And so we're going to have an extended time of worship and just the ability for you guys to get up and take communion whenever you want to. And I really want to encourage you. You know, we come to Bible study together for how many weeks in a year? Like a lot, right? So even if you don't come for summer study, you're still here during the regular study together. And we see each other. And I want to encourage you guys, if you want to stand and worship the Lord, stand and worship the Lord. If you want to kneel on the ground, kneel on the ground. It's not about the lady next to you or the table next to you or what they think. If you want to come and put your face down on the altar, go and do that. We come to Bible study every week together. We should not be shy in front of one another. We should not be shy to worship our Lord and to commune with him. You know, as I thought about this, I thought, you know, one of the hardest things, I think, is when we feel that we have fallen in some way, that maybe that we've failed. And that, you know, this is proof somehow that our Savior, you know, that we're not worthy. But, I mean, when you see the disciples, when you see what they went through, the way that they acted, Peter denying, and yet our Savior loved them beyond what we think love is, right? I mean, I'm constantly drawn, and we kind of talked about it a little bit tonight in the leaders' meeting. I'm constantly drawn to those verses, 31 and 32, where it says, "Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you, that you may sift you as wheat. But I've prayed for you that your faith shall not fail, and when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." And that's so crazy to me. You know, this is a verse that the Lord gave me during my huge marriage trial, but you know, I mean, I look at this and I think, you know, it's kind of like this. It's kind of like you and I having dinner together and, you know, we're talking and like we're saying like, "You're my bestie. Like, I totally love you and I can't live life without you." And then hours later, you catch me at my friend's house denying that I even know who you are. Right? Can you imagine that girl who says that they're your best friend ending up at another person's house and saying, "I don't even know who that person is. Who are you talking about?" That's what Peter was going to do. But yet, even before he committed the sin, even before Peter believed it would even happen, even before Peter repented, the Lord prayed for him and his faith and told him that you're going to get through this. And that you will strengthen others on the other side. I really don't have any other word but insane about that. I mean, just think about it for just a second. He's telling Peter he's going to deny him, but yet he's saying to him, "I'm praying for you that your faith won't fail, and that when you repent," not if, but when you repent, which is telling Peter that he will, when you repent, "you will strengthen your brethren." So you might be here tonight and you might feel like you have failed at something drastically. That's for you. Because there's nothing that can separate you from Jesus when you know him. And Jesus is praying for you. And Jesus is praying for your faith. And if you feel like you're far away from him, just return to him. Just in this time of worship, just turn your heart back to him. Just repent. And I promise you, just like Jesus promised Peter, that he will use you and that you will strengthen others and that God will speak through your life because of it. So don't allow any of that stuff swirling around in your head, in your emotions, any of the trials, any of the sifting that you're going through, anything that's going on in life to keep you from that point of communing with him tonight as Golden starts to play. And, you know, because as we look at the scriptures and we look at who God is, he loves you so much. There's no denying that. I don't know what's wrong with me tonight. So let's pray. And we're just going to have a time. We can even turn down the lights a little bit lower as long as no one trips and falls on any chairs. But the table's right back there, right behind you guys. So just spend a little bit of time with the Lord. Just truly worship him. Allow him to do that work in your heart. Allow him to show you those things that maybe you need to repent from. Don't be afraid of it. Don't worry what's going to happen if you do it. And just allow this time as our time together as a Tuesday night Bible study, that time where we get to remember what God did for us, that time where we get to commune together. So, Lord, we thank you for the sacrifice that you have made for us, Lord. We thank you that because of that sacrifice, we are no longer separated from you or our Father. And so, Lord, I pray that through this time, that you would just continue to do that work in our heart, Lord, that you would continue to melt our hearts for you, that you would help us to truly commune with you tonight and see your face. In Jesus' name, amen.